We'll be in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We're continuing on with our series in the five solas of the Reformation. This morning we're in Sola Fide. To look at that, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you have promised that your word will not return to you void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So we pray, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes this morning by the preaching of your word. Speak into our hearts by your Spirit. Glorify Christ in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What is the best news that you have ever heard? Maybe it's when you found out that you were going to be a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it's when you got a phone call finding out that after many months of a job search that you were finally going to have work. Maybe it was a phone call from a doctor with good news about a procedure that you were waiting to hear back from. But what makes all these things good news? What makes something good news? Usually it's because the news is a fulfillment of some hope or dream that you've always had. And so the news provides satisfaction, or perhaps it's because the news is an answer to an unresolved question that's been making you anxious and fearful, and so that news provides comfort. Or the news is a solution to one of your life's greatest problems, and so it provides security. But what if there were news that was so good that it was all of these things and more? News that was the satisfaction of every hope and dream you've ever had, the answer to your life's most deepest unresolved question, the solution to your life's biggest problem. Wouldn't that be the best news that you had ever heard? Well, that's the news that I'm about to share with you this morning, the news of this passage that God saves sinners by grace through faith alone. I guarantee you that is the best news that you have ever heard. This is the good news, the gospel that we read of in the Bible, the gospel that was recovered during the Reformation, that God saves sinners by grace through faith alone. In fact, it was this doctrine, this gospel doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which Martin Luther, the reformer, he called the first and chief article of the Christian faith. This is the gospel that we have as Christians, the chief article of our faith, that we are justified, we're made righteous before God by faith alone. And this is the gospel that Paul speaks of here in Romans 1. In verses 16 through 17, Paul is writing to this church in Rome, a church to whom he's eager to come and preach this gospel. Because not only is it the best news that they've ever heard, he knows that it's life-changing news. In fact, it's eternity-changing news, because how someone receives and responds to this good news changes their life forever. So as we look at this passage this morning, we'll meditate on this life-changing good news, this life-changing gospel recovered during the Reformation, the good news that we're saved by faith alone, or sola fide. And in doing so, we'll see that the gospel is good news because it provides three benefits to us. Three benefits that the gospel provides to all who believe. The gospel provides to those who believe. First, we'll look at the new power. Second, a new people, and finally, a new promise. So a new power, a new people, and a new promise. But first, the gospel provides us with a new power. As Paul writes in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? We need to understand a little bit of the context here. Paul is writing to this Roman church, a Roman church who is being persecuted harshly for their belief in the gospel. And Paul longed to come to Rome. That's what we read of in verse 15. He was eager to come and preach this gospel to them, but he was providentially hindered from doing so. And so what he wanted this church to know was that he was not failing to come to them because somehow he was ashamed of the gospel. That Paul was not failing to come to Rome because somehow he saw the persecution that they were enduring and he was ashamed and afraid of the gospel and coming to preach to them. He was not afraid of the power of Rome. When Paul was writing this letter to the Roman church, Rome was the center of world power. The Roman Empire at this time, it extended all the way from Iran to Great Britain. Caesar, the leader of the Roman Empire, was worshipped as a god. And as Paul was beginning to talk about this gospel here, as he was writing this letter to the church in Rome, a church that was enduring this persecution for the gospel, no one would have blamed him perhaps for having just a little bit of shame, for having a little bit of fear. But Paul says to these Christians here, to those under the yoke of Roman power, no, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid of the power of Rome. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That's what gives him strength here. Paul's not afraid of the power of Rome. He's not ashamed of the gospel because the power of the gospel is so much greater than any earthly power. Because it is the power of God for salvation. And this is exactly what the Roman Christians needed to hear in their suffering. As they sat under persecution for the gospel, they needed to hear this. Take heart, Christians. The power of God at work in you, the power of the gospel, is so much stronger than the power that is oppressing you. So much stronger than the power of Rome, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And as Paul goes on to say here, it is a power that's at work in who? All who believe. See, the saving power of the gospel is not reserved for the influencers. It's not reserved for those who have wealth or status. It's not reserved for the strong or the powerful. The power of the gospel to save is simply for those who believe. And this is a radically different way of looking at power. All worldly power is either won by strength, it's coerced by some sort of threat, or you can purchase the power with money. But the saving power of the gospel, you can't purchase it. You can't win it by power or strength. It's accessed simply by belief. You see, one of the amazing truths of the gospel is that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That God demonstrates the amazing power of his gospel simply by belief through something that might appear so weak, just by faith. And we see this message displayed most clearly at the cross, of God's power in weakness. The message of the cross is the message of God's power to save, couched in this magnificent display of weakness. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, because in the gospel we rest in this message of weakness. We receive and we rest upon the saving work of Christ for us on the cross. Because that cross was the ultimate depiction of God's power to save. Just when it seemed like all the powers of the world had won, just when it seemed like Rome had won and they crucified the Son of Glory, that was where God was displaying his absolute power to save. And that's what we put our faith in as the church. The gospel is the power of God for salvation that we access by believing. And this was a doctrine that the Reformation had to recover. Because at the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church had begun to believe that they, as the church, were the ones who had the power to save. That they could perhaps prescribe this act of penance, or hear this confession, or offer this indulgence. And then on the other side of that, the church had the power to save, had the power to say, because you did this, now you're saved. The gospel was not the power of God that you received by faith. It was more like a roadmap that you followed. Here's what you need to do to be saved, and the church can, as the church give you, has the power to say that now you're saved. To be saved, you need to hold to the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, a church which had stripped the gospel of its power by bringing the power within the church, making salvation something to achieve with your own strength rather than something that you received by faith. But my friends, salvation can never be won by our own strength. You can't purchase it. You can't coerce it. And this is why the gospel is good news. The gospel actually subverts our strength. The true gospel teaches that salvation is not found in the power of man, but in the power of God, so that when we, as the church, experience all sorts of weakness and suffering, when we experience difficulty, we are reminded that the power of salvation is not in ourselves, that it belongs to the Lord. In fact, it is our weakness that qualifies us to receive the salvation. All we have to do is believe. You see, the gospel is good news because it addresses your greatest fear, perhaps our greatest fear, the fear of being powerless and vulnerable. Isn't that really the fear that is at the bottom of all of our fears, the fear of powerlessness and vulnerability, the inability to save ourselves or to change our circumstances or to change our situation? And in that darkness, the gospel shines as a bright light, saying, do not be afraid. Yes, you are weak. Yes, you are unable to save yourselves, but do not fear. Even though you do not have the ability to save, someone better does. Someone better does. So you place your faith and your trust not in yourself. You transfer your faith and your trust from yourself and into God who has the power to save. And that's the message of the gospel. It provides, provides us with a new power, the power of God for salvation that is received by faith alone. But not only does the gospel provide us with a new power, it also provides us with a new people. So we find as we move forward in this passage at the end of verse 16, it says that the power of God for salvation is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One of the blessed promises of the new covenant is that the saving power of the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for all nations, not just for those of Jewish heritage. It's for all who believe and all who have faith. Yes, this message came first to the Jewish people. It came first to the Jewish people, as Paul says here, but it's also for the Greek. It's for all who are non-Jews, which is very good news for people like you and me. The power of God is not reserved for a particular nationality or a particular ethnic group. It is for all people. As Christ commanded his disciples in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. When we believe the gospel, when we place our faith in Christ and he regenerates us, we are saved into a new people, the people of God. All of our prior allegiances cease to exist and we're bound together by that gospel. The gospel makes us into a new people. We're joined together, as it were, by faith. And again, this is a truth that the Reformation had to recover. That our entrance into the people of God is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by allegiance to a particular church or to the Roman Catholic Church. We do not become the people of God because we belong to a particular church. We are the church because we've been saved by God's grace through faith. To say it another way, You are not a Christian because you come to church. You're not a Christian because you come to church. You come to church because you're a Christian. The people of God are those who have been saved by the power of the gospel, by faith in Christ. That's the church. The gospel makes us a people. The gospel makes us Christians. We're the family of God by faith alone. And here's why this is so important. Because that gospel, that we're made into a new people by faith, that subverts all of our fleshly boasting. That we can't boast in our flesh. We can't boast in our family ancestry. We can't boast in our membership in a particular religious organization. The only reason we belong to the people of God is because God did a miracle in our lives. He did a miracle in our lives by His Spirit and made us alive in Christ. We can take no credit for it. This truth was very relevant in Paul's day because especially in Paul's day, there were Jewish Christians who thought that they were better than all the other Christians. That because they had this particular bloodline, because they were Abraham's children, that perhaps they were better than all the other Christians. And what does Paul tell them in Galatians 3:7? That it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And this truth is also relevant to us here today as well. You know, we're a church with a rich heritage. I'm learning more and more of that each week. It's a blessed thing. We're coming up on 50 years of ministry as a church. Families that have been here for generations, faithfully handing down the faith to generation after generation of covenant children. It's a beautiful testimony to God's faithfulness to families. But what we need to understand is that no one in the history of our church has ever been saved because their grandparents founded this church 50 years ago. No one has ever become a part of the people of God just because of their family's relationship to a particular church. The only way anyone becomes a part of the people of God is by the Spirit of God working in their hearts to transform them and to make them new by God's grace through faith. That's the only way that anyone's ever been saved and brought into the people of God in our church, in any church. It's by God's grace through faith alone, through faith in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And so what do we have to boast in? We have nothing to boast in except the gospel. We're saved by faith and we're made into a people by faith. No boasting in religious heritage, no boasting in family heritage. We boast in God's power to save alone. So the gospel makes us into a new people, and it also provides us with a new power. Provides us with a new power, and it also provides us finally with a new promise. If you look back at verse 17 with me for a moment, that's where we find this new blessed promise of the gospel. In verse 17, it says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." There is a wonderful promise in this verse that serves as the foundation of all that has come before. It's encapsulated in the final words of verse 17. It says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now you might think, that doesn't sound like a promise, does it? It sounds almost like a requirement. Those who are righteous must live by faith. If you want to show yourself to be righteous in the eyes of the Lord, you must live by faith. But this isn't a requirement. It's a promise. And it is this very misunderstanding that is at the core of the Protestant Reformation. That's what the Reformation had to correct. In fact, it was this very verse, Romans 1:17, that would eventually change Luther's understanding of the gospel forever. It was this misunderstanding specifically, because Luther, at the time of the Reformation, like the Catholic Church, he understood this verse as a requirement. If you want to please God, you need to be righteous and live by faith. If you do not, you will experience God's wrath and punishment. And so Luther did not cherish the gospel. In fact, because of this verse, he hated the gospel. The gospel to him was news of a God who placed unjust requirements on creatures who could never live up to his requirements. Because Luther knew his heart. He knew he wasn't righteous. So when he read Romans 1:17 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he took that to mean that the gospel shows us that we are doomed. We can never live up to God's righteous standard, which of course is true, but it's not the whole truth. And praise God, it's not the whole truth. What Luther got wrong in this passage and what the Catholic Church got wrong about this passage was their understanding of what the righteousness of God is in this passage and their understanding of faith. When Luther finally came to understand this verse for what it finally meant, when it finally clicked for him, he described it as the happiest day of his life. Here's what he discovered. First, he discovered the true meaning of the righteousness of God. The true meaning of that here, it does not describe God's punitive justice. It does not describe here God's righteous standard by which he judges sinners. No, the righteousness of God here, the righteousness that the gospel reveals, is the righteousness that he freely gives to his people by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. This righteousness is an external, gracious righteousness freely given to all people who believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what Luther writes, commenting on this passage when it finally clicked for him. Here's what he writes. For God does not want to save us by our own righteousness, but by an alien righteousness, by an external righteousness, one that does not originate in ourselves, but comes to us from beyond ourselves, which does not arise on earth, but comes from heaven. Praise God, we are not saved by our own righteousness, but by an external alien righteousness that is given to us as a gift. But second, Luther also discovered the true nature of faith. That we have access to this righteousness, this external righteousness purchased by Christ. We have access to it by faith. As it says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. We have this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're declared righteousness. That's how we're declared righteous. Christ himself bore our sins on his body on the tree. And we receive, as a result, his perfect righteousness. This is the promise of the gospel. Trust in Christ's righteousness. Trust in his ability to save you. Trust in the power of his cross, and you receive his perfect righteousness. And in this, the gospel is the answer to your biggest unresolved question. You may not know that this is your biggest unresolved question, but it is. This is the question of life. Here it is. How can I stand before a holy God in my sin and in my unrighteousness? That is the question. The big unresolved question. How can I stand before a holy God in my sin and in my unrighteousness? God demands perfection. I am not perfect. How can I stand before him? How can I be saved from my sin? And here is the promise of this passage. Here is the answer. You can stand in confidence before the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. By transferring your trust from yourself, from your righteousness, from all your hopes and dreams, and into Christ and his perfect sacrifice and his perfect righteousness. That's the promise of this passage. This has always been the case for the people of God, being justified by faith alone. The people of God have always been declared righteous by faith. This is the case for Abraham, who it says in Genesis 15:6 that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the Old Testament, God's people, they were justified by looking forward to the Savior who was to come. In the New Testament now, in the New Covenant, we are saved by looking back to the Savior who has come and to his sacrifice and to his righteousness. You see, faith always has an object. You're going to place your faith in something. You're going to place it in yourself, your righteousness, your holiness, your ability to work really hard to please God. Faith always has an object. And the promise of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that we are saved not by our strength, not by our goodness, not by our works. We are saved by the object of our faith. And what is the object of our faith? Not ourselves. It's Jesus Christ. It's an external righteousness that he won for us. And here's why this is important. Perhaps your faith is weak. Perhaps you feel like your faith is about to fail. But here's the promise of the gospel. We are saved not even by the strength of our faith, but by the strength of the object of our faith. We're saved not by the strength of our faith, but by the object of our faith, by the strength of our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is who we receive and rest upon by faith alone. And again, here, there is no room for boasting, and there's no room on the other side for fear. We need not fear, because when our faith wanes and we begin to despair, we need to hear again and again in the gospel the blessed assurance that we are never saved by the strength and the sufficiency of our personal faith. We're saved by a simple faith and a strong and a powerful Savior. That's what we need to remember when our faith begins to wane. We're saved by the strength and sufficiency of the object of our faith, and that's Christ. And when we're tempted, on the other hand, to boast, perhaps to boast of our strength, or perhaps to boast in our faithfulness, we need the correction that comes from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This faith isn't your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is simply the vehicle through which God graciously chooses to save. It's not a quality. It's not a character trait that somehow we can boast in. Your faith is a gift of God, given freely by his grace. Even if your faith is weak, your Savior is more than strong enough to save. You can take heart in that, Christian, that no one has ever been saved by the strength and sufficiency of their faith. Anyone who's ever been saved is saved by the strength and the sufficiency of their Savior. And what's the response to this? It's a very simple application, brothers and sisters. Trust in this promise. Trust in this promise. Remember this promise. Plant yourself underneath this promise day and day, over and over again. Plant yourself underneath the promise of the gospel that by faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified and made righteous. But there's also another application. We need to respond to this promise. We need to respond to this promise. If you have never responded to the promise of the gospel, if you've never responded to the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never transferred your trust from yourself and into Christ, if you've never done that personally, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another day. Make today the day. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So turn in faith to Christ and his gospel which is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise and we thank you that before the foundation of the world, you have purposed to save a people for yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would save a people by your grace alone through faith in your Son. Help us to treasure this promise. Help us to treasure this wonderful news, Father. When we're filled with pride, would your gospel humble us at our unworthiness? When we're filled with despair, would your gospel comfort us with the assurance that we are declared righteous, not by strength of our faith, but by the object of our faith? And Father, as we come now to gather around your table, where we see the emblems of our Savior's worth, where we see his body broken so that we may be healed, his blood poured out so that we may be forgiven, would you refresh our hearts with his presence and his power? Strengthen and deepen our faith by them. Would we see in these elements a visible depiction of the good news of the gospel? As we eat this bread and drink this cup, give us by your Spirit the faith to know that Christ meets us in this meal. Help us to receive it in faith and do this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.